couple here and make sure we have enough to go around for everybody, so that way everybody can maybe get a glimpse of what that's all about. Interestingly, the title of the map is the route of the Exodus, and if you look on the internet at the route of the Exodus, there's not a one that goes through the Red Sea. Not if you go and you look at images on Google, there is not one of them that goes through the Red Sea. So I'm like, isn't that the whole point? But the reason is they have them going through the Reed Sea. They have them going other ways because they don't believe in the miracle that God performed on the seventh day of unleavened bread. So this is actually the map from the Ambassador College correspondence course, and so I was going through that this week and looked at it and thought, that's actually a pretty good map. And so you won't find it on the internet, but you will find it here, so I thought I'd make you a copy of it for what it's worth. So I scanned it in and then printed it, put it onto a Word document and then printed it out here. So hopefully you'll find it helpful and you'll understand why I gave it to you here shortly. Let's begin the sermon today in Leviticus chapter 23. It's interesting that this is the last day of unleavened bread, and we had some matzos left over, and there's a new couple that's attending in Prestonsburg, and we tried to give them the matzos, and they didn't want them. I guess they grow on you. But anyway, they felt that they were just not that good, and they did have the ones that were unsalted and basically just the very plain ones, and we had a the second box we opened was a box that we got a year ago at Whole Foods. And you think, oh man, those have to be really tired. But they tasted really good. So probably they were as stale last year as they were this year. So, but they were egg matzos, and they had a little bit of juice in them, which I think kind of kicked it up a little bit, so they were better than some of the other ones. But also my wife's on the macaroon kick to find the perfect macaroon recipe, so we've had macaroons this week, and she made some more butterhorns. And, you know, did anybody lose weight this week? I didn't. So anyway, we find a way to put on some weight as we're feasting here during these special days to God. But let's begin in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 goes through the Sabbath and all of the festivals. It goes through the Sabbath in verse 3, and it tells us that these are all the feasts of the Lord, and they're to be proclaimed in Israel, which we have told you when they are and when we will be meeting, and proclaim the holy convocations. These are my feast. Just as we are God's people, these are God's feast. And he tells us beginning in verse 5, he speaks about the days of unleavened bread. And it says on the 14th, or that's the Passover in verse 5, and then verse 6, it says, on the 15th of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So we ate unleavened bread during those 7 days. It's probably at some point during each day we all had a piece of unleavened bread of some kind. And on the first day you shall have a holy convocation, which we did, and you shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And so we keep the days of unleavened bread. We began them with the night to be observed, and we were reminded of what that represented. We met on the first holy day, and we recounted some lessons we could learn then, and there are some lessons that we can also glean here on this seventh day as well. Interestingly, you think of the days of unleavened bread as being purely an observance that is Old Testament in nature, but that's nothing could be further from the truth, as the Apostle Paul brings out in a number of different places. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of the Passover. And then as you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which let's go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and as I was looking at this subject and thinking about it and looking at other translations of 1 Corinthians 5, it is amazing how they can word that in a way that shows you it's really a meaningless it's just a day. It's no big deal, and we aren't to keep it. And that's the whole, you know, that's their mindset, is all that's done away with, and we don't keep those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but as you'll see here, the Apostle Paul tells us something quite different from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "Your glorying is not good, and their glorying in that they were tolerant of sin was not a good thing." He says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Something you would only understand if you were keeping the days of unleavened bread and you were to keep leaven out of your lives. As you let that leaven in, it's going to leaven you. You're going to become leavened. You're going to become puffed up. You need to get it out. And your glorying is prideful, and it's going to leaven you. He goes on to say there in verse 7, "As a result of that, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." We're to purge out that old leaven that we may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So here, Paul very clearly mentions the Passover, and he talks about being unleavened. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 11 to give us some more detailed information about the Passover and taking the Passover. And then he says in verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." That's the most interesting part of this. If you look at other translations, where it says very clearly there, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." They don't say that, and that's just emphatic. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Let's not live the old way, the sinful way. It says, "But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That is how we are to live. And Paul brings that out. And, you know, we think about these things, and we've journeyed from the first day until this point, the seventh day. And, in fact, the Apostle Paul has quite a bit more to say about the days of unleavened bread and the Exodus story. And we're going to spend some time looking at that here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul, it is interesting as you look at Paul, and people think, well, you know, Paul and all those other guys, they did away with the law. We don't have to keep any of that. But it is interesting how often Paul brings in the holy days. I mean, he spends 1 Corinthians 15, that whole chapter, speaking about the Feast of Trumpets and what it signifies and how important it is for us. And so the holy days are essential to us, and the Apostle Paul very clearly tells us how important they are. And one of the other places where Paul spends a lot of time speaking about the importance of the holy days, and especially this holy day, this season we are in, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10 and in quite some detail, and see if there are any lessons that we can glean from 1 Corinthians 10 that would be applicable to us as we go forward and come to a close of the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren," so to whom is the Apostle Paul speaking? He's speaking to brethren, to you, and to me, to members of the church. And he says here, as members of the church, he says, "I do not want you to be unaware." There's something that you as a member of the church need to be aware of. It's not something that you should be oblivious to. You should be aware of it because it is important to you. It is important to you. So it's something you should not be unaware of. And it says, "Don't be unaware that all our fathers. So in the context here, he's alluding to Israel. Israel would be considered our fathers. That all our fathers. So we're to look back at all our fathers and be aware of something, of some things that were transpiring in their lives back in ancient times. That all our fathers, and if it applied to all our fathers, then you know what? It applies to the entire church. It applies to all of us as brethren. And there are important things that the Apostle Paul wants us to be aware of. So, he's trying to lay these things out for us, And he goes on to tell us what we should be aware of. He says that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we should be aware of the things that he speaks of here in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 10. We should be aware of that all of these things, and why is that? Why should we make note of these things, be aware of them, and see them as significant? Because they apply to you and me. You see, symbolically, on the first day of unleavened bread, beginning with the night to be observed, we began a journey. And all of these things are crucial to your successful journey. And they're not just things that apply to us during the days of unleavened bread. We're reminded of them during the days of unleavened bread. But they're things that we need to be aware of as we go forward in our journey to the eternal inheritance that God promises us. And what the things are in verses 1 through 4 are blessings. They are blessings that God gives to each and every one of us as his people in order to ensure that we will complete the journey. So we are to look at those blessings. They are blessings that ensured Israel would be guided and cared for in their journey to the promised land. And they are blessings for all of us as the spiritual people of God. And they're going to ensure, if we count them and rejoice in them and focus on them and keep them in mind, they're going to ensure that we arrive at the end point of God's plan of salvation. So these things are all blessings, but let's look at them in more detail in their context back in the Old Testament and as well as their application in the New. Under the cloud is the first thing that we are all to be aware of. Under the cloud. We all were under the cloud. And what's the significance of that? Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. So God has freed Israel, and God is leading them out of the land, and he's speaking of how he's leading them. Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. They could travel by day and night. You know, they went out by night. And living in ancient Egypt, if you went out by night, it was dark. You did not have street lamps or anything like that. Usually when you come to a major intersection in our time, there are street lights there. There are lights there. It's lit up. Back in that time, you didn't have red lights, green lights, yellow lights, or any lights. And so if you were going through a place where there was a crossroads, you just took your chances in that time. You probably would hear a buggy or something coming along or a cart or something like that, and most likely there weren't people out there. But God, the journey of Israel out of Egypt began at night, and God was with them. He was leading them. And the reason they knew where to go is it was that God provided light for them through the pillar of fire, and they were able to see where they should go. God was a light unto their path, wasn't he? So he was leading them there, and he was a cloud to them by day, because, you know, if you've been in Egypt, as we showed on Sabbath, you know, if you get out away from the Nile River, we're in the burning sands, okay? And it's hot. You know, that, and especially in those conditions, a cloud would really come in handy. So God was a cloud to them and made their travel easier. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, Exodus 13, verse 22. He says, "And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." He was always there. He was with them every step of the journey. From the beginning onward, he was always there with them. So God gave them direction. God gave them guidance. He was leading them. And they were to follow him. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. Not only would God lead them, but God would also intervene for them, as we find in Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20. We're well aware of the story that when Israel left Egypt, it dawned on the Egyptians that here our whole slave labor force is leaving. And what are we going to do? We're going to have to do all this work. What's wrong with us? Let's go get them and bring them back. So they went after them. So Pharaoh got in his chariot. He got a bunch of other chariots together and horsemen, and his army took off after them. And Exodus chapter 14, verse 19, they eventually caught up with them. And God intervened on behalf of Israel. Verse 19, and the angel of God, and this, that is Jesus Christ. Christ is referred to as an angel here, not because Christ is an angelic being, but because Christ is a messenger. The word angel not only refers to a spirit being that's a created being, but it also refers to an individual that is a messenger, and Christ was a messenger. He's the Logos, isn't he? So he's not an angel. You know, people infer that he's an angel, but that's not what it's telling you. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud in darkness to the one. So the Egyptians are in the dark. Okay, it's a cloud. They're in the dark. And it gave light by night to the other. But on the Israelite side, it's light, and they can see. So that the one did not come near the other all night. So God protected Israel. God intervened to keep the enemy away from them in order to accomplish his purpose. So let's go to look at one more scripture here about they were under the cloud. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, Deuteronomy is given in the context of the close of Israel's journey in the wilderness. They're coming to the end of the 40 years of journeying in the wilderness, and Moses is giving them some last-minute information, last-minute input, things that they are to have learned and things that they're to be aware of. And he makes this point to them in Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 32. And I'm just going to start reading the last four verses. It says, "The Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day." God went before them, and he scouted it out, and he brought them to the best places for them, and he protected them, he watched over them. And he gave them instruction, "Okay, guys, it's time to go. And okay, it's time to stay." And God guided them through this whole process through their time in the wilderness. God was with them every step of the way. Now, with all of us as Christians, God has not worked with us like he did Israel. We don't have a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We don't have that. And you know, we may be thinking, well, you know, that would be a lot easier. You know, if I want to know which way to go, I just follow the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Wouldn't that be easier? Well, that's not what he's given us, has he? And we may think that's better. You know, we'd like to have somebody standing there, and when we are thinking, well, should I or shouldn't I? And we'd hear this voice say, "Don't do it," and "Don't do it." That might be nice, but that's not how God has chosen to work with us. Now, there is a little voice in your head that works. It's not an actual voice, but there is the Holy Spirit there that does say, "Don't do it. You know better than that. You know you shouldn't be thinking that." And you're thinking, "Yeah, but I sure like thinking about it. I want to keep thinking about it." But there is somebody working with you, okay? Let's go to, so he's worked with us differently, and look how Christ refers to it. It's actually something better than the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You know, all of anciently Israel was under the cloud. What about all of us? John chapter 14. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Just as the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night was with them every step of the way, it is going to abide with you forever. Every step of the way, it will be with you. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So God is, it is called the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And as we looked at on the first holy day, truth is essential to what we're doing and gives us guidance and direction as to where we're going and how we get there and the adjustments we need to make in our course and all of that. And the truth is essential to that. And it says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So Christ is telling them that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth and it will help you. I'm not just going to go away and abandon you, leave you orphans. Okay, you guys are on your own now. No, I'm going to send the Helper to you to be with you forever. Let's go to John chapter 16 and look at verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 17. Or excuse me, verse 7. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He's telling them the truth here. It is to your advantage that I go away. You see, Christ has been physically present with them. Just as the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was physically present with them. And isn't that better? Think about it. How many people could he be with at one time? I mean, you know, if he's in the middle of a big crowd and you're on the outside, let's say there are 20,000 people there, and you're on the outside of that crowd, are you going to be able to see him? Probably not. But he's not going to be able to interact with you personally. But by giving you the Holy Spirit, he's going to be able to interact with each person in the body of Christ. So it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send it to you. It should be it instead of him. It's not a personal being. Let's go down to verse 12. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So he's telling them, I haven't told you everything, because you're not spiritually ready to handle it. It's not going to make any sense to you. It's not going to be something that you can drink in and you can put to use. You've got more things to learn, but I can't give them to you now because you can't bear it. It would be too much for you. But in time, I will. He says in verse 13, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. It will guide you into all truth. Now, as we talked about on the first day, truth is important. Because as you abide in the truth, then the truth will set you free. You know, if we abide in the truth, then truly we are Christ's disciples, and the truth will set you free. Because what happens is God's Spirit works in you and leads you into understanding of the truth. And you look at your life in comparison to the truth and make the adjustments necessary, then you change your course and follow a course that is in accordance with God's Spirit, in accordance with God's truth. So it will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. And God's Spirit leads us into understanding the truth, and the truth will make us free. So through God's Spirit leading us into understanding the truth, we can be guided every step forward in our journey. Every step forward. Every step. He's with us every step of the way. So in type, Israel began their journey on the night to be observed, that night of solemn observance that we participated in about a week ago. And then as our journey began, God has been with us as well. We began to come out of Egypt. We began to leave it behind, and God has guided every step of the way. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So is God with us every step of the way? Well, these scriptures we're going to look at emphatically tell us that that is the case. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. All of us who have accepted Christ as our personal Savior and been baptized, we have accepted Christ as our Savior. We have been crucified with Him. And as a result of that, it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live or you who live, but it is Christ living in us, doing his work in us as we yield to him and he accomplishes that purpose. Let's go over a few pages to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Colossians 1, verses 27 and 28. It says, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You see, God's plan of salvation is a mystery to most people. He revealed that mystery to Israel. And then, as Israel was carried into captivity, the Jews retained some understanding of the mystery. But to the Gentile world that is apart from God, God did not reveal it. But with the coming of Christ and the continuance of God's plan, God expanded the knowledge of the mystery and made it available to the Gentiles. And so here we are in Colossae, which is a Gentile church. And the mystery has been shared with them. The glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you through God's Spirit. And what God's Spirit is, a down payment on eternal life. It is a down payment, an earnest, as it says in the scriptures, of the life to come. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So Paul preached Christ. He preached the truth of Jesus Christ and warned every man. We are all warned, aren't we, about how we should live, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, and why we should do it or why we shouldn't do it. And teaching every man in all wisdom, and that's what we've been taught, the wisdom from God's Word. And the purpose for all of this, the purpose of Christ in us and the warnings and the teaching, is all so that we can be presented, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We can be perfected. And we are perfected as God works in our lives. God's work is accomplished. So all of us are under the cloud. We, just as Israel was under the cloud anciently, we're under the cloud as well. And that cloud is with us every step of the way. And that is one of the great blessings we have as we undertake this journey to God's kingdom. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10, he says here, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. And as you think about this, let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. This is where your little map comes into play. Exodus chapter 14. And let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. And as you look at the map, it shows, it talks about Ramses, and then it talks, and that's where they met. And then they began their journey, following the way of the Red Sea, and you see Succoth there. And then you see that they're going along, and it seems like they're on this way of the Red Sea, and they could have gone to Etham, and they could have followed that all the way. There's a road that goes all the way over to Ezion-Geber. But you know what? They didn't go that way. They didn't go that way. All of a sudden, the one leading them in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud makes a right turn and heads south. He was the one that was leading them. He was the one leading them, and as you look at the picture here, you find mountains down there. So that those mountains are a barrier which they can't go past. So on one side you've got mountains, on the other side you've got the Red Sea, and back behind them you have the Pharaoh. Where are you going to go? And Christ deliberately led them to this spot. And he didn't lead them to the Reed Sea over here. He didn't bring a glacier into the Red Sea that they could walk across and all of the other nonsense ideas that refute the miracle that God did. God brought them to this point to display his might and power and to emphasize to them that he was the great God. And he did that as he led them through the Red Sea. So as we know the story, Pharaoh was there. And through the night, the wind blew and the seas moved back. And when at a certain time, getting on toward morning, God opened the way for them through the Red Sea. And you have 2 million people here with all their whatever gear they packed out of there and their animals, and it's all got to get across this in a reasonable amount of time. And God opened a wide enough space for them to go through, and there was water on one side and water on the other. And they were all able to make their way across. And by the time that God had moved out of the way to where Pharaoh could see what was going on, they were well on their way across to the other side, but they were still vulnerable. And Pharaoh says, wow, look at this. And they took off down into that passageway. And God confounded them, you know, took their wheels off their chariots, and they all began to recognize, oops, I think it's the finger of God. Maybe we better turn back because this isn't working out. And then Moses moved his rod back across the sea, and the waters came together. And Pharaoh's army was gone. Now, it was a true miracle. God led them to this point on purpose. And as it says, all passed through the sea. That is, all of the people of Israel passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses and the cloud in the sea. So tradition has it that the miraculous opening of the Red Sea and the completion of the Israelites' escape from slavery took place before dawn on the seventh day and the last day of unleavened bread, seventh and last day of unleavened bread. And then on the daylight part of this annual Sabbath, we find Israel rejoicing. So Israel was rejoicing, and we rejoice as well, because they came out at the beginning of this festival, and we rejoice in the fact that the army of Pharaoh was defeated, and we're on the other side of it. We're on the other side of the Red Sea. God has performed a miracle for us. And look at what they said beginning in chapter 15. Exodus 15, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 15, verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. You know, we use the term, it sank like a stone. I don't know whether that's a biblical phrase, but it's sure in here. Anyway, we go to verse 6. It says, Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Now, you look at that, and you think, well, you know, that was really a tremendous miracle on God's part to lead Israel through the Red Sea and get them to the other side and wipe out Pharaoh's army. And you think about your baptism. Was it that spectacular? Was it that spectacular? Probably you're thinking, I don't think so. I didn't see anything go on like that. But you see, we don't see what goes on in the spirit world. You have to remember that it was through God's might and power that Israel was called out. And they were brought along through that week, and they were brought to the brink of the Red Sea. And God opened the way for them to pass through. And you have to think about, as you consider your baptism, how did you ever get there? How did you get to the point where you were going to make a commitment to God? Was it through your own might, your own calling, your own ability? It had nothing to do with it. It was through the goodness of God. And God led you to that point. And you see, what kind of battle was going on as you're being led there? You don't see it. It's just like in Elisha's time, Elisha would warn the king of Israel that the Syrians were going to attack. And the king of Israel was always ready. Why did Elisha know? Well, because God spoke through him to the king of Israel. And so the king of Syria said, somebody has to be betraying me. Which one of you sellouts is telling them what we're going to do? And they said, we're not selling you out. The reason they know is because of Elisha. So the king of Syria said, you know what? We'll kill Elisha and get rid of the problem. So the king of Syria's army surrounded the city of Dothan. And they're going to take the city, and they're going to get Elisha, and they're going to kill him. And Elisha is standing on the wall there of the city with his servant. And the servant looks out and sees the Syrian army arrayed against the city of Dothan and thinks, it's only a matter of time. And Elisha says, well, those are for, who are for us are more than those of Syria. And his servant's probably thinking, well, Elisha, you're crazy because I don't see many soldiers in here and I see a lot of them out there. But he was looking at the physical. And Elisha was talking about the spiritual. And God and Elisha asked God, help him to see. And when he opened the servant's eyes, he saw a whole array of an angelic host there that was fighting for Israel. So we don't see things. We don't see the battles that go on that where God intervenes to help us to get to the point where we can go through our Red Sea. And we sometimes minimize what takes place there, and it is a miracle that any of us go through that Red Sea. And we have to keep that in mind. We're not much different here. We just can't see it with the same vividness that Israel did. But the same miracle has taken place. So, as you think about, it says here that Israel was baptized into Moses. Who are we baptized into? Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 5. And this is speaking about being born from above. And Christ says that you must be born from above there in verse 3. Nicodemus doesn't understand that. Do we have to enter the womb a second time, he asks. And then Jesus answers him in verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water. All of us who have been baptized were born of water. We went into a watery grave. And the Spirit. We were born of the water and the Spirit. And unless we are born of the water and the Spirit, then we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Can't enter. But through God bringing you through the Red Sea in the water and giving His Spirit to you, pouring out His Spirit on you, then you can enter the kingdom of God. You are born from above. And into whom are we baptized? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. He says here, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into Christ Jesus. Moses was a type of Christ. And we have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and we were baptized into His death. But we don't remain dead. We come up out of that watery grave, and we begin a new life. So God has, we are under the cloud, and God is with us every step of the way. And God has miraculously brought us out, and He's brought us through the Red Sea. And we've all been baptized into Christ as God's people. Now let's go on and look at the next thing that is a blessing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. Here it says, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So it says they all ate the same spiritual food. So let's think about spiritual food here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16 and look at ancient Israel, and then look at look at all of us, because it's talking about the spiritual food that God gave to Israel, and God has given us spiritual food as well. Exodus chapter 16. It says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt." So they came out of the land of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea on the 22nd. All right, so a miracle has been done, and it is less than a month to this point in their journey to Mount Sinai. Less than a month. And I mean, let's think about it. If you had walked through the Red Sea and you had seen a wall of water on either side of you, would you have been impressed? If you had seen an army wiped out in a moment, there it is, and then they aren't there anymore. If you saw the pillar of cloud and you actually remembered back just a little bit before then, boy, there were these 10 plagues. Some of them fell on all of us. Most of them fell all on the people of Egypt. And you know, all their firstborn of cattle and human being died, and ours didn't because of the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you would have remembered some of those things. But they're walking through the wilderness here, beyond the Red Sea, and it's less than a month since a little bit more than a month since Passover. And it says here in verse 2, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." What kind of leaders are you guys leading us out here into no man's land and no food? Verse 3, "And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" So yes, it was desolate out there. But God was leading them. And God was with them. And Moses and Aaron, they're just following God's direction. So they're real unhappy about conditions here. You know, we would have been better off back in Egypt. Verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" So God is going to give them bread from heaven. You know, if you remember again back to the pictures of the desert around Egypt, there's just not much out there, okay? You're not going to be walking along and, hey, there's some watermelons over here and there's a field of corn. And then look at all the game. We can shoot them with our bows and arrows. And there was none of that. You know, it's desolate. If you've been to some deserts, I mean, it gets hot and it is miserable pretty fast. You know, you can be there in the morning and it's pretty pleasant, but there the temperature starts rising and then it's very unpleasant. And I'm sure it was a little difficult for them. Even with the cloud above them, that helped, but it was still hot. And you know, if you were the guy at the back with 2 million walking in front of you, it was pretty dusty too, you know. All those animals and people are going to kick up dust. So God said, "I'm going to pour out the bread of heaven," which we know as manna. And God did. He gave it to them every morning. And he told them, "Gather what you need and don't keep it over till the next day. But on Friday, gather twice as much and keep it to the Sabbath. And miraculously, it's not going to develop. It's not going to go bad on you. Keep it. You know, you can keep it those 2 days when you're there from Friday into Sabbath." And how long did this bread last? Let's go down to verse 35. "And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." God provided for them every single day. Every day. From this point forward, he gave them the bread of heaven. We're not going to look at it, but when we are talking about Nehushtan, and that snake, and they had that bad attitude. Well, what do? They loathe that bread from heaven. You know, we're sick of this. Every day, the same stuff that God gave them. They were sick of it. And as we think about our journey, what do we think? Are we sick of it as well? You know, because as you think about it, isn't it the same bread every day? The taste doesn't change. Well, I want chocolate, or I want vanilla. There is no different flavor. It's one flavor, okay? That's all you get. And it's going to be that way the whole journey. But do you loathe it as they came to loathe it? And it's going to be our bread until we arrive at the eternal inheritance. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. What was all this about? What were they to learn? And we're to learn as well. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And God is leading us. He's with us every step of the way. And he's led us in the wilderness to humble us and test us, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This journey we are on, it's to establish the same thing. What is in our hearts? You know, it's to humble us, it's to test us, and find out whether we will keep God's commands or not. He's testing our hearts. It's all a test. It's all a test. He says in verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I've not seen manna, and neither have you. But we're all on that journey. We're all making our journey through the wilderness. And there is an end to it. But we're all in the process of going on that journey to the land of promise, to that eternal inheritance that God offers us. And the thing is, you know, sometimes we're hungry. And sometimes we don't have much food, but God provides for us. And the thing is, we are to learn to live by this book. You know, the quote in Matthew chapter 4:4 and elsewhere is from this book. We are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is the spiritual food, the spiritual bread that we can enjoy. And we've all been given the same spiritual food. So Israel had manna. We have the spiritual bread from heaven, the Word of God, Jesus Christ living in us. It also speaks about the fact that they all drank the same spiritual drink. Let's go to Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Exodus 17, verse 1. So they complained because they had no bread. And they travel a little further on, Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. God provided their drink. And God wanted them to know that He was God, and He was the one who provided for them. And God is providing for you and me as we make our journey through the wilderness. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. So, this is in the context of Christ speaking to a woman of Samaria. He had asked the woman to draw some water for him. And then Christ makes a point about water here in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." So if you just drink the water out of a well or out of a faucet, you will thirst again. Verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." The spiritual water shall never thirst. "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." God gives us spiritual water to drink. And so as we think about our journey, you know, we all ate spiritual food. We eat the bread from heaven, and we all drank the same spiritual drink that is provided for us through Jesus Christ. So we eat the bread of heaven, we drink the water that Christ provides for us, and that water sustains us and helps us to be prepared for God's kingdom and ensure we make it. So God, along our journey, says, "I've given you what you need to eat, and I've given you what you need to drink. I've given you all you need for the journey." And He said, don't begin to complain. Just because it's not the flavor you want or the variety you want, I've given you what you need to make it. And then in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and verse 5, it says, it goes on to say here, it stops talking about the blessings, and then Christ begins to make an important point for us. You have the blessings, and you need to count these blessings, and they're always going to be there for you. However, you also need to look at the example of Israel and make sure you don't follow their example, because it says in chapter 10, verse 5, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Most of them didn't make it. They died in the wilderness. In fact, all of them died from 20 and above, except for two. All of them 20 and above died before reaching the land of promise. Only Caleb and Joshua entered the land. Everybody else died, including Moses. Those below 20, they entered the land, along with Caleb and Joshua. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks of that in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 1. He says here, "Therefore, holy brethren," it's all of us, we are holy brethren, "partakers of the heavenly calling." We are all partakers of the heavenly calling. "And as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, we should consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." Christ was faithful. He is our high priest. He is our apostle. Verse 5, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So we've begun a journey, and we're on that journey, and it says you've got to keep the goal in mind, and you've got to hold fast to it to the end. You've got to hold on to it firmly to the end. Because the example of Israel is they didn't. They died in the wilderness. And it's telling you and me, we can die in the wilderness too. He goes on to say here in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit inspired the words that follow. Today, if you will hear His voice, so hear God's voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, speaking to the holy people, the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, as you think about the analogy, we began the journey on the night to be observed. And we are continuing the journey, aren't we? And we're going to continue the journey on through the Red Sea and beyond. And have we arrived yet? Have we arrived at the eternal inheritance? I don't think so. That means we're still on the journey. And the thing that can cause us to fail in reaching our destination is to have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And all of us know that people have departed from the living God. They got tired of the manna. They got tired of the spiritual drink. We don't like the manna, and we don't want to drink the spiritual drink. We don't want anything to do with all of those laws and regulations. We don't want anything to do with Passover and days of unleavened bread. We don't want to live like that. We want to be free. And do you remember the people that said, we're free at last? And they are. But they don't understand this anymore. It says, but exhort one another daily. That means to look out for each other. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the point is, sin is deceitful. And sin can make what is behind, the flesh pots and the goodies back there. And whoo, they had such big, huge, puffy bread. Oh, it's good. All those good things back there. Man, it was a lot better than these crummy flat wafers and big crackers we're eating. Maybe. God doesn't make you do that forever, but He does want you to learn a lesson. We can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and we can turn back to it. God said, don't go back there. And when you really think about it, what's back there? You were whining and complaining and misery and suffering. Why go back there? But your mind can play tricks on you and make you think, boy, it is better back there. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We must be steadfast to the end. And let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, that promise is to you and me, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. We don't want to come short of it. We want to finish this. We started it. God has miraculously brought us out, and He's leading us. He's with us every step of the way. And if we eat and drink and stay close to Him, we will make it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11, Christ talks about all of the things that Israel did where they failed and fell short and the punishments that they received. In verse 11 it says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Don't follow that path. Don't go down there. So these things are important to all of us. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and look at verse 12. So in the context of these blessings that God has given us and the warnings that are given here, and these things are all for our examples, as examples, and they were written for our admonition. So there are things we can learn from them. And it goes on to say in verse 12, Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. And I thought the Living Bible said this well in verse 12. It says, so be careful. Be careful if you are thinking, oh, I would never behave like that. Do you ever think, you know, boy, those stupid Israelites, how could they ever do those things? You know, how could you go through the Red Sea and then within less than a month you're already complaining? We would never do that, would we? Maybe. all of us do to one extent. Well, I don't like that, and I don't like this, and you know, we just tend to be that way. We can sin, and we should never forget it. Just as you try to get all the leavening out of your house, and you do your best to get it out, almost invariably we will somehow find some leavening, or some leavening will find its way into our house. It does. I was listening to a sermon today, and interestingly, they had a story, and this guy, this minister, was standing at his back door, looking out his window, out his sliding glass window, and he sees this bird coming, and it's kind of wobbling in the air, and he's thinking, "What's that?" And then it flew up and it dropped something there and close to his house, and he thought, "Well, what's that?" And he went out, and the bird brought bread and dropped it near his back door. And I thought, and you know, you really think about it, you think about, okay, how many people in his whole neighborhood are keeping the days of unleavened bread? None. But here's this guy, and here's this bird dropping in some leaven on him, you know? And it just reminds us of how vulnerable we are to sin. We are sinners, and we fall into sin easily. And we can never become prideful and say, I would never do that. As the verse goes on to say, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. We can't get the big head. We're to be reminded that we can sin, but with God's help, when we discover the sin, what do? We get rid of it. So then it goes on to say in verse 13, and Paul then goes on to comment in verse 13 on the journey ahead of us. And I'm reading from the Living Bible here as well. It says, but remember this, the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different. It's, you know, they're things that come upon mankind. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For he has promised this and will do what he says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear up patiently against it. God says, you're under the cloud, so I'm with you. God says, you've all passed through the sea. I led you through the sea and I'm with you. And I've given you the sustenance you need, the bread and the drink. I've given you what you need, and I'm there with you every step of the way. And I'll lead you through whatever you come to face. Now, Paul, it's one final scripture, noted this in chapter 7 of Romans. Paul, we all see as a great man, a spiritual giant, but he was like you and me. He was like you and me. And he talks about the challenges he faced in Romans 7, beginning in verse 19, Romans 7, 19. Paul says, for the good that I will to do, have you ever set your will to do what is right? So we will to do it. And he says, I will to do it, but I don't do it. But the evil I will not to do, I'm not going to do that. That's what we do. He says in verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. We have carnal nature. Carnal nature. And the thing is, carnal nature is a very powerful force. It's a very powerful force. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me. That is carnal, because of carnal nature. The one who wills to do good. I will to do good, but carnal nature is going against that. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. We all acknowledge the commandments are good and righteous, and we should keep them. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in me. So there's a war going on. Carnal nature versus our knowledge and understanding of the right way to do things. And it's a battle. And he finds himself giving in, willing to do what's right, but failing. And he says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If I sin, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Who will deliver me? He says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are all in a battle. We're on this journey, and along the way, we have our hardships and our challenges and temptations and tests that come our way. And carnal nature is constantly trying to get us to do the wrong thing. But see, Christ is, we're under the cloud. And the cloud is representative of Christ. Christ lives in you and me. We have passed through the Red Sea. Christ was with us. He protects us. He watches out for us. And he is leading us. And he provides the sustenance that we need. And he's telling you, if you stay close to Christ, you will not fail. You will not succumb if you do that. The way out of sin and temptation is found in abiding in Jesus Christ. And as you take advantage of God's blessings, you can remain unleavened, living in sincerity and truth. So we come to the end of the days of unleavened bread, 7 days. 7 is God's number of completion. It is God's number of completion, and it reminds us that God has begun a work on that first day of unleavened bread, leading us out. And he began leading us out, and he's going to lead us to an end. He's going to lead us to the completion. He's going to lead us to the end point, and we will receive that eternal inheritance. So as we become completely unleavened, then we are readied for the eternal inheritance for which we all have hope. So brethren, rejoice in the fact that God has opened your minds to the days of unleavened bread, and rejoice in the great truths that we've had an opportunity to review during these days.